Father, we thank you that going on downstairs is the formation of the next generation's belief and understanding of who you are. I ask, Father God, that you would fill those young lives with the truth of your word. I ask, Father God, that you would excite them to know Jesus. I ask that you would be with the teachers and helpers, that, Father God, they would have patience and they would have the right words. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have as a church to pass on the good news of Jesus Christ to the next generation. Be with us, Father God, as you teach us from your word, that you would find us ready and willing to be changed by your spirit and changed by your word. Let these words be yours and not mine. In Christ's name, amen. There were numerous places I could have gone this week. This is officially the second year mark of me being here. And it's been tremendous. I have friends here that I know now why I came to Douglas. Just to get to know a few of you. Well, all of you, but getting to know Claude has been an adventure. Did he hear that? Doris, would you let him know I said that? Okay. I chose to continue in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I didn't want to go in any other direction, because this is an interesting part of 1 Timothy. And in some ways, I even did this week. I kind of went to some different places and heard some things and kind of looked at how some other men have dealt with chapter 5. And to be honest with you, I was disappointed because many of them just skip a chunk of this. As if widows aren't important. There's more to this than just teaching about widows. There's instructions here. Paul spends 14 verses about widows. We need to pay attention. And last week we began to go through this section of Scripture, and we saw that Paul takes time for widows. One of those reasons for the time involved here is that God has a heart for widows. He has a heart for all of us, but there's a special place that God has for widows and orphans. Because of that, the church has a responsibility to care for widows. I also believe that there's another reason why Paul spends this amount of time with Timothy, and that had to do with the false teaching and the paganism that had been infiltrating the church. We live in a time when there's also a great deal of false teaching and a kind of paganism that we have to deal with as the church. As we look at the passage that we have today, it's important for us to help us understand what is going on, what was happening. We need to put it within the cultural context of the first century. Why was this such a big deal? And it's important for us to know that there were a lot of widows. This was not a small group of people in the church. There were a lot of issues that the church had to deal with, but this was a large group of people the church was responsible for, because, and I have three reasons for the because. One of them, women live longer than men. Guys, we need to just accept that. They do. The second reason for the number of widows in the church was that men worked physically demanding jobs. Work was hard, harder than today. And many jobs for men were very physical. And if you were injured doing a physical job, what we would consider a minor medical issue could have been fatal. The third reason is that men fought in battle and women didn't. And the warfare of that time was gruesome. Hand-to-hand, swords, clubs, axes, spears. The common foot soldier had very limited armor, if any at all. And so it is very likely that there were very few wounded that came back. You didn't come back wounded, you died. So there was an imbalance within the society. And there was an imbalance between men and women in general within the church. As Paul continues then, keep in mind that we're dealing with some of those cultural contexts of the first century. Paul begins to be very specific. And in places in this passage, he's going to appear to be rather harsh. There's a reason. Let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at the first two verses, 9 and 10. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been a wife, the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted with those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. The word widow in this passage is from the Greek chera, and it means alone or suffering loss, being left alone. And the term, it's really never used to describe how a woman became a widow. It just describes the fact that she's alone in that society. So biblically, a widow is a woman who is alone because of death, divorce, or desertion. Same as today. What does Paul mean then when he says, put on the list? To me, that has lots of really negative connotations because I was on a list in high school. It was the vice principal's list. Who am I going to see today? It was just a natural occurrence. There I am. It's the only time in my life when the W's were at the beginning of the list. I know how I got put on the list. So what does he mean by the list? Is this a positive list or a negative list? What is this list? And that little tiny bit of this verse can be taken in two different ways. And I think that one of them is wrong, can be take us in the wrong conclusion. That one would be that these are women on a list that refers back to verses 3 through 8, the women in the church that need help. But I don't see this as teaching that. I believe that because of the punctuation in the Greek, there's a period right at the end of verse 9. And the details then that Paul continues with in 9 and 10, he started a new thought. And his idea about this list is this is a special group of widows. It's a group of widows that were ministering within the church. You could say this was an official widows group. He alludes that. I mean, it's implied. Notice the qualifications. The qualifications for the women to be on the list. First, 60 years old. That was really old in that culture. So this would have been a woman who had some maturity. It also says that there's some kind of reputation involved. There's been time to build that reputation and time to serve in the church. This also says that she is to be the wife of one man. And it's interesting, thank you. It literally says one man woman. Does that sound familiar to you? In our study of 1 Timothy, if we go back to the qualifications for elders, It's just like that. Only there, Paul says, one woman, man. Here, he says, one man, woman. It's the same idea. This could include a woman who had been married more than once. This really then speaks, just like in the earlier chapters about the elder, it speaks of a woman's purity and character. She would be a good role model. That's the point. The next place that Paul goes is the reputation. She has a reputation for good works. Reputation is from a word, martoreo, and it literally means to bear witness. It's linked to our word martyr. Bear witness. It carries the meaning of confirmation of facts. We could say a woman whose good works are provable. No one would argue that this woman did good works. They're observable and real. And then Paul goes on and he specifically lists five of these good works. The first one, brought up children. It literally means to nourish children. This is a godly woman who has actually had the time and put the effort into raising children in a godly home, teaching them to trust the Lord. Fulfilling the role of mother honors and glorifies God in some very unique ways. It's also understandable that within the context of Christianity in particular, if a woman has no children, she would still be able to qualify if she has been able to display this quality by taking care of orphans. Very common. There were a lot of orphans in that society as well. The next good work that Paul mentions is showing hospitality to strangers. This again is important for us to understand the culture. At that time in history, there were no hotels or motels. People graciously gave hospitality to travelers. It was important to do. And this became particularly true for the church. As the church grew and people were moving around, they needed places that were safe to stay. So hospitality for traveling brothers and sisters in Christ was an important part of the church. The next good work is she has washed the saints' feet. Another cultural issue. You know, if you come over to our house, Emily's probably not going to wash your feet. Just saying. Now, I don't know. Maybe at your house, you'd do that differently. The reason that this comes up is because the most common mode of travel at that time in history was by foot. And the roads were dirty and muddy and dusty. So washing of feet became something that was necessary, and they saw that as a cultural thing to help in the comfort of the home and to take care of somebody who's just walked maybe a long distance. What that became then was a term, an idiom. Washing the feet became a metaphor of humble service. I mean, it's a very humiliating thing to get down on the floor and wash the mud off of somebody's feet. It's humble. It's humility. The widow Paul has in mind has a humble attitude and has a humility that cares even about the lowest needs. Paul goes on and says that this widow has assisted those in distress. Those in distress is from the thalebo, and it means those under pressure. And that pressure could be mental, physical, or emotional. And this term was often used associated with finances, providing financial assistance. The next one Paul goes to is she's devoted herself to every good work. The verb translated devoted to every good work describes diligence. It's diligently pursuing good works. So the widows on this list were women of godly character, and they were qualified to serve the church. These qualities should also be understood as the standard for all Christian women. And all of the women here went, yay and amen, that's the way we live, right? And all the men are going, yeah, come on, ladies, get with it. Well, we could talk to the guys about their stuff just as well. These qualifications are also very similar to the qualifications of elders and deacons. Because of this similarity, I believe Paul is identifying a godly group within the church, a group of widows who were serving in and ministering in practical ways to the church, primarily serving to women and children in the church. The existence of a group like this, an official widows group, is mentioned early in the church. Outside of the Bible, we find in the first and second centuries records and writings that describe this kind of a group. This official group visited the sick. They visited prisoners. They ministered to women of all ages. They helped nurture children and provide hospitality for visitors and strangers. These were things that were specifically mentioned in records of the church as early as the first century. It is clear widows who were qualified ministered then in some kind of an official capacity within the church. As Paul goes on in instructing Timothy, he gives the opposite side of this. He's given the qualifications. Then to make his point even more clear, he gives the reason why you wouldn't put someone on. Why would a woman not qualify? Beginning in verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires and disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. That sounds harsh, and it sounds like maybe Paul's trying to put women in their place in a negative way. But I believe that the apparent harshness from Paul is related to the difficulties already existing within the church at Ephesus. We've talked about those as we've studied this letter. Remember, one of those major problems was the role of women within the church. The pagan practices of worship, especially the worship of Diana, had caused women to usurp the authority from men and place themselves in positions in the church that were improper. That same paganism and some of the false teaching had degraded the concept of marriage and created confusion within the church. Timothy's task was to set these things right. He also is addressing false teaching. The false teaching, even if it wasn't connected with the worship of Diana, would have confused the minds of some and given them false impressions of life's priorities. We know that Ephesus was extremely sensual. The worship of Diana in particular, but other pagan gods were worshipped in such a way that it was very tied to sexuality. We know in that culture that women often dressed and acted sexually to establish position in society. It was a problem. The young widows then were not to be put on the list of ministering widows because the younger widows were prone to be swayed by their emotions, swayed by the culture, and their own sexual desire. The widows that were on the list were single-minded. Single-minded in their desire to serve the Lord. The younger women typically were not single-minded in their and their unfaithfulness had repercussions. It caused a problem. Paul says in verse 12, incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. As elsewhere in this letter, Paul's not talking about losing their salvation. If these young widows were saved, they were believers, he's not saying, oh, if they do this, they're going to lose their salvation. What he's talking about is following a teaching that distracts from Jesus. The pledge Paul is speaking about is a pledge that a believer has to a life that honors Jesus, a life that honors God. Verse 13 speaks of another reason that younger widows were kept off the list. They learned to be idle. And the idea behind this terminology is one of maturity. It's immature, or it was viewed as immature, to be a gossip and busybody. These terms describe a person who sticks their nose in other people's business and pry into things that they that really don't concern them. And in actuality, that kind of behavior fit well into that pagan society, in that culture of Ephesus. In our day and age, it isn't just young women or just women in particular. It could be men or women who stick their noses into business that's not theirs. And we all have to guard against gossip. This whole concept is important for the church today. This idea of gossiping and busybodies, this is the life of the church. Life in the church is made far more difficult because of gossip and busybodies. Proverbs teaches us this behavior is to be avoided. And there's two of them. There's many, but here's two I chose. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. In the context of 1 Timothy, the widows who were gossips and busybodies may have been associated with the problem of false teaching as well. The two go together. So, in verse 14, Paul strongly, in the form of a command, repeats, the younger women should marry. Now, why does he go there? In that culture, to remarry was huge. Being married was so vitally important because being a widow was a horrifying proposition. If you truly were a widow, if you remember from last week, you had no means of support. That was the culture. Being alone, being without the support of a man would make life terrible for a woman. There was in that culture a natural fear of being alone. Women were afraid of being alone. So it was very encouraging to say, go get married. The other aspect of that fear that was in women in that culture was of being barren. To not have children was one of the most terrible things that a woman could imagine. Some for the same reasons. In their old age, they wouldn't have children to take care of them. But there was a cultural stigma against being barren. So Paul is saying, if you're a young widow, go get married. Then there's a difficult verse. Paul likes to give us difficult verses. Verse 15. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. That verse does sound like he's speaking about maybe losing one's salvation. But that's not the issue. Keep it in the context. The issue is following after a pattern of Satan. The pattern in the culture to live by the designs of the prince of this world. Instead of following the patterns of following Jesus and having a lifestyle of becoming more like Christ. Having that lifestyle and that attitude and that the characteristics that he mentioned that were positive. The reality for every one of us, men, women, any believer, is that believers can choose to emulate the world or emulate Christ. Some days we do better at following Christ and being like Christ than others. How we live is our choice. The widows that Paul is referring to in verse 16 have chosen then to follow what it was most obvious in their culture and follow that lifestyle of the culture, which was a pattern of Satan. In this passage, in chapter 5, the church is instructed by God about our obligation towards widows. True widows, those that we looked at last week. The reference there was widows indeed. We need to care for widows. We as a church also have a responsibility to encourage widows to minister. I want to take this a little bit further than just widows. Because I believe the concept and the principle in our culture can be taken beyond just widows and include men. What does the church do with our older generations? The generations that have gone before us are incredibly valuable to the church. The value of anyone in this room today who is in that group, that age group. And I'm looking around and I'm going, wow, there's one, there's two, there's four, there's five. There's, okay, Randy doesn't qualify. I'm going to pick on you. You told me you weren't going to be here, so I got to. Love you, brother. The other thing that we need to remember is that any of us who are not of that age group, unless the Lord tarries, we will be. The older generation in the church has a lot to offer. What do we do about it? The value of every one of you who is what we typically call in this culture retirement age is enormous and desperately needed. One of the way we as a church, we as First Baptist Church, can address this is to provide opportunities for ministry as mentors. This is an extremely important thing, but it doesn't happen. The lack of mentoring within the church is massive and it's huge and it's a terrible problem. And I see two parts to the problem of mentoring in the church. One of them is that our young people have been trained to have nothing to do with the elderly. I don't know, maybe it's because they don't text with two thumbs. And the other side of the same problem is the elderly don't want anything to do with the youth. One person told me in the last church I served, they wanted to help with the youth. They came one night and they stopped me later and said, I can't do that. And I said, how come? I said, I watched and they wore me out. There's some truth to that. Most of what separates those two groups of people within the church are cultural. Within the church, young people desperately need the input from those believers who have gone through life. I mentioned 59 years of marriage. I had the privilege to work with a couple that were working on 72 years of marriage. What a fabulous thing that I missed by not recording some of my conversations with this amazing couple. How do you exist in marriage for 72 years? How do you exist for 59 years? We're working on 37. Right? A young couple will come into my office and say, "Pastor, will you counsel us?" I can counsel them to maybe 35, 36 years. How about that couple with 72 years? I'd ask them questions about how in the world did you do that? And of course, they made jokes and made light of it, you know, things like, well, when she had a problem, I'd go spend time with the cows. You know who I'm talking about. They were crazy people. They were a lot of fun. Many times I would go over to visit them and they would talk, and I would specifically ask them questions about how they made their marriage work. The Word. They prayed together. They laughed together. And they worked together. Our young people need to be around you who have gone before. How can we do that? Because I'm also of the opinion that there's another side to that education piece. My children instruct me all the time how to use my iPhone. They see things differently than I do. I need to pay attention to them. That needs to be a function within the church as well. So how do we do this? And we can do this. This is not like some maybe sort of thing that would take a lot of work. Actually, it's not that difficult to do. So there's two things that I see that need to occur. Younger believers need to understand, they need to be taught, they need to be encouraged to accept and seek out older believers. Now, the problem that happens when I have done that with young people in the youth groups that I've worked with in the past is that they might go to an older person and they get rejected. So the other part of what has to happen is the older believers need to rethink their priorities of old age. Yeah, being on, hanging around on Wednesday nights for youth group. You know, as youth group has grown this past year, Zach would come in sometimes on Thursday mornings and he'd have this deer in the headlights look and he'd go, "There were 45 kids last night and there was only Ryan and I." Really? Yeah, that could be a challenge. Maybe some of us who are a little older need to go spend some time with them. Both things have to occur for the mentoring to work. If Zach and I encourage young people, excuse me, to seek out an older mentor, and they go to an older mentor that they feel that they could connect with, and that person goes, "I don't want anything to do with you because you're a young squirt," it isn't going to work. If that young person goes with an attitude, "The old fogies," it isn't going to work. This is an issue then that has to do with the condition of our heart as believers. It also has to do with how we view life in general. As we go through the life of a believer, we need to remember that God never, ever, ever intended for a believer to coast. There's no coasting. There's no spectators. We don't get to a certain point as believers and get to just slide down the hill nice and easy into eternity. It's not biblical. It's not there. You won't find it. Instead, you find what Paul wrote in Philippians. And I believe this applies to the elderly, to the middle-aged, to the young people, and to the children. And it's a constant thing that we need to look at. It's found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That applies to every believer. Downstairs, we might have a fifth grader or a third grader who knows Jesus. It applies to them. Don't think about what was happening when you were three or four. Think about what you got ahead of you. Few days, my mother's going to turn 85. It's pretty cool. She's still hiking. She's still climbing. She still wants to run races. Two strokes. We don't know how in the world she does it. And if you asked her how old she is, she goes, six. She's stubborn. And she's incredibly independent. But she also serves all the time. She's mentoring young women every week. She has a class that she has. It's all around knitting. And the last time I talked to her, she had 50 women in attendance. Some of them are near her age. Some of them are very young. Some of them are learning to knit for the first time in their life. And they break down and cry. And Mom said, it's really strange because I'm finding these young gals that never had a mom. Never had a mom to come alongside of them. I don't know how old you are. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Jesus Christ. But every one of us has a responsibility to press on. You want your Christian life to be really exciting? Do what Paul just said. Press on. Press forward. Press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go be like that. Let's imitate what Paul said. So one of the things I'm going to be proposing, and Zach and I have already talked about this at a couple of different levels, is I'd like to see some events that bring these two groups together for fun times and for serious times of mentoring and support. One church that I know did this by accident. The youth group got, what are they called with the screen and you can... A Wii machine. You know what I'm talking about? I'm technologically challenged. They had Wii bowling. And the youth set it up on a Wednesday night. And they were having bowling competitions in their youth group. And one thing led to another. And the Wii stuff didn't get cleaned up after youth group. So it was still sitting up. And the elders, the older group in that church were kind of miffed. They didn't clean up after themselves. And then one of the guys went, turned it on. Somebody came in and goes, oh, yeah. And the older folks started bowling. And they loved it. So the older group got a hold of the younger group, and they said, youth group, we challenge you to a duel of bowling. And they had this night, and there was pizza, and there was other stuff, and there was food, all this. And they had a battle between the older folks bowling and the younger folks bowling. And it turned into, I don't know if they're still doing it or not. But what happened was there were young people, fifth and sixth graders, who connected with people in their 80s. Don's one of them, friend of ours. Connected. Without that connection, mentoring doesn't happen. That's just one example. Let's put the two groups together. Let's go serve together. Let's go demonstrate to the world that there's a different culture within the church. And let's encourage one another to not coast as believers. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, that you have a place and a purpose for us in this culture. I ask, Father God, that you would open the doors, make way a path for us to have better mentoring between those who are older and those who are younger. Break down those walls that have been formed because of our culture. Help us as a church to minister to the women who are alone for whatever reason. Help us, Father God, to demonstrate that we care about those who have gone before and desire them to minister. Help us, Father. And as we do this, I ask, Father God, that we would be a light in this community and that we would demonstrate that you are real, that your word is real, and that people are changed by your word, and that we wait expectantly, looking forward to the prize being with you, being in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Help us, Father God. Stir our hearts. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen.